If this enjoyable activity has taken any place that is greater than it should be, it's occupied a place of too great enjoyment, too great of a crutch, too great of a pleasure to cope, then that is a place I think has quickly gotten out of control and become an idol within your life that should only be occupied by really the presence, the pleasure, the joy, the fellowship of Jesus. What's up, everybody? It's JJ.
Hey.
How y'all doing?
Hey, guys. What's up, fam?
We are so pumped. Today's episode.
This is an interesting one. I gotta say.
It's a fun one.
You know, and we kind of both, like, we didn't talk a lot about it before. We're just diving in today.
I know. And I think what's cool is, if we're being honest, I think we all have struggled maybe with one of these things,
or we've struggled really judging people for the use of one of these things.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
So I think today we're talking about drinking, nicotine, vape, weed,
Zen,
which is a part of nicotine.
If you can think about it this way, if you can drink it or smoke it, we're talking about it.
Right. Pretty much. Except for like all the like really legal stuff. We're not going there.
Yeah, we're not talking maybe recreational or hard drugs.
Right. We're talking about like things that are legal, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're talking about legal things. All right, guys. So this would be good. You know, we're in the series on red flags, and it's been really fun. Really quick before we dive in, Patreon. Hey, guys. Come shout us out. No, come join Patreon. We actually have a Patreon exclusive episode coming out soon that you guys, actually our patrons, voted on. And it's going to be, is there such thing as too fast in Christian dating? Ooh. And yeah, we're going to answer that on the episode. You guys might see a teaser of it, but if you want to hear the whole episode, you're going to have to join Patreon. You can join for as low as $5 a month. Let's go. Let's do it. Our goal is to get 300 patrons by the end of September. We're at about 47 to 50. So we're not quite there. Will you help us make it there? It would be awesome. We also want to talk about School of Dating really quickly. We're in the middle of this class. It has been amazing. They are in their dating challenge right now. And we launch our next School of Dating program this October. Yes, October. Right in the midst of fall. Hello. And right before cuffing season. Let's talk about it. You actually can schedule to set up a call with JJ, right, babe?
JJ. Yes, I can.
You can schedule a call with JJ now if you want to find out more about the program. I know some people have heard us talk about it and they're like, what is this? I want to know more, but I don't know about it. Schedule a call with JJ. It's now on the School of Dating website, which is joinschoolofdating.com. And you can see, you can schedule a call with JJ. You can also join the wait list right there on the website, which will help you get the biggest discount that we offer. And we only offer that discount privately to people on our wait list.
Okay. Thank you, Kate.
You're welcome.
Good job. We're going to talk about our, speaking of patrons, we do this Patreon exclusive question. So we take a question from the patrons on their specific dating life. Today's question is from Aliana. Let's listen and get into it.
Hi, Kate and JJ. Thank you for offering us the option to ask you questions. I'm coming to ask the question about processing whether you do or do not want to have children while still a single person. The reason I'm asking this question is because sometimes that question is very, very dependent on the person you end up with and what the dynamic is. And I know that there's a level of self-knowledge that is needed to be in a healthy relationship that often involves knowing what we want in our lives. But for context, I'm still processing if God has called me to a type of ministry that would be very challenging with children. And I'm reading a lot through what Paul says about the gift of being single and having that availability to God. And I'm curious to know also from a biblical perspective, do you think those who are called to childless ministry are also called to singleness for life? And yeah, I just love to know some of your thoughts on that and thoughts on how much clarity we should look to have on this question before being in a relationship. Thank you.
Okay, wow. What a question.
Aliana, you are awesome. First of all, I love how you articulated that question. I love your thoughtfulness. Both JJ and I were looking at each other like, she's amazing.
Yeah. And I would just say off the bat, first, if you feel that urge, like if you feel that in your spirit, it is so incredibly rare. I would just stop and pause and evaluate. Like, this is a very rare phenomena I find happens within men and women. They just have this kind of sense that they are okay without birthing their own children. Now, they might have a motherly desire. So, for example, we have a friend who she, for some reason, we were talking about it. She's in her mid-30s. And she said, you know, I, for some reason, have always thought I'm going to marry someone with a kid or kids. And I'm okay not birthing my own.
Yeah.
So I think first and foremost, like having that desire is an awesome thing. And those who are celibate, whether they have a same-sex attraction and they just have to commit to celibacy for life, or you are heterosexual in nature, but you still have this desire, is an amazing thing. Because in terms of eternity and your time on earth, it does free up a ton of time and resource that not many other people will have that advantage.
I would say, you know, because you also asked Eliana if it's okay to not desire children, but also desire marriage. Or are people who don't desire children called to only live a single or a single life, celibate life? I would say, you know, I believe truly that if you're called to not have children, it's a like a missional cause, a godly missional cause. That is beautiful. There's a lot of people that don't have the desire for children more out of a selfish reason. Okay. And I would say that may be something to be challenged versus, hey, I have a godly missional desire to serve the Lord, and having children in that circumstance is going to be very, very difficult.
Right.
In which case, I think it might be totally fine to be married and to have a childless marriage if you guys have a call and a mission for Christ that is so clear, and where God has revealed very clearly to both of you, hey, I want you to just follow me. I'm not calling you to start a family. I think the one that puts it in your heart is the can only be God, and like God's wish for your life is not wrong, right? So if he's put that desire in your heart and he's calling you to that, and he's calling both you and your spouse to that, because it would have to be a call for both of you guys, I don't think there's anything wrong with that.
Yeah, absolutely. The last note I would just say is this also could be a temporary season of celibacy. Like, you just genuinely don't have that desire on your heart right now. And we see this all the time change once people get married, once they start building their marriage and relationship, once they maybe see a lot of redemption from their childhood. We definitely see that desires change over time. Yeah. And that includes the desire to have children or don't have children.
Right. Very true.
So,
Eliana, that was a great question. Thank you for asking it.
Absolutely. I love that question.
So good.
Okay. So today's episode, man, I am so excited because this is pertinent for your 18 or your 65 years old. Like, it really is pertinent for the whole spectrum of ages.
It really is.
So why don't you go ahead and tee up the question, and maybe I'll take like a first like foundational answer at it, and then we'll get into the specific areas of each one.
Yes. So we're talking about in different categories is drinking. Now there's different, I want to say off the bat, there's different levels for each one of these.
Yes.
And we're going to break it down because I want to say off the bat, I do think there are a lot of people that just hear, oh, that person drinks, immediately disqualify them.
Right.
Oh, that person smokes, immediately disqualify them. Oh, that person sometimes uses weed, immediately disqualifies them. Now, I get it. I get where culturally and especially Christian culture, we've maybe come to have this conclusion of certain standards and certain very specific rigid lifestyles. But I think especially for me with the drinking one, I see so many people like my non-negotiable deal breaker is if they drink at all, they're done. Like, I won't even consider them. So we want to get into that because I do think there's a lot of people that are very strict on some of these things. And we want to like kind of debunk some of that and really share our thoughts. So, babe, where do we land at the top here with the subject?
It's such a good question. And to set the foundation, the first thing we have to address before we talk about is a red flag. Is it okay? Is it sinful? The first thing we must address is we're not saved by smoking and drinking. Or let me rephrase that. Not smoking and not drinking does not save you.
Right.
You're only saved by accepting Jesus Christ and acknowledging him yes. as Lord and Savior of heart, right? So that is what saves you,
yeah.
not the abstinence of this behavior.
That's true.
And then if you get to a place where if you are convicted by what I would call the Holy Spirit, that this behavior or this consumption is not okay, that should be the top priority of your life, especially okay. as you grow in sanctification on earth.
And let's talk about that being a personal conviction from the Holy Spirit within you, and or you reading scripture, and or you knowing yourself and your life and your tendencies or the generational tendencies of your family, and the Holy Spirit revealing something to you on a personal level.
Yes.
That that then makes you have a personal conviction on this subject.
Right.
Is very different from, I'm trying to do this to fit in and I don't want to be judged, or I heard this from somebody else, so I have to live that way. That's very
exactly.
legalistic. Like, it has to be a personal conviction.
Well, because here's the reality, and this is very difficult and has taken a lot of us to accept. Some behaviors is dipping a sin, right? Is smoking a cigarette a sin? Some behaviors are not scriptural, right? They're out of principle.
Right.
Which is very difficult. And I think drinking and having a beer, right? There's no scriptural evidence or support or case that says having one beer is sinful. Having a zin, the Bible doesn't talk about zin.
I don't even know what zin is.
Right? It doesn't talk about smoking a cigar. And yet it does give us plenty of scriptures on, right, like drinking in its entirety.
Right.
Drunkenness. Right? The abuse of any kind of
substance,
right,
or anything that could be abused in a negative way.
Yeah. And so then we have to graduate and say, okay, maybe there's not a specific scripture for this specific pattern or, you know, tobacco. So then we have to ask, okay, so what are the scriptures that guide us in this area of life? And that's exactly just like masturbation, right? The Bible doesn't specifically
right?
address, but it doesn't mean the Bible doesn't have anything to say about masturbation.
Yeah.
And one of the best scriptures, as you lay the foundation of your way of life, what you consume, what you interact with, how much, to what degree, 1 Corinthians 10:23. One of our favorite verses. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And all things are lawful, but not all things are building you up. Mm-hmm. So that's more like there are some things in life that are, quote, lawful, but you are brought under their power, right? They alternate your mind. It is an external force that has taken control of your life. And more importantly, my second lens, and what I love to ask people about these kind of questions is, does that advance your relationship with God?
Very good.
Does that glorify God?
Yeah.
Or has it occupied a place in your heart and life that has taken the place of God?
Right. That's good, baby.
So that's the foundation that we start off.
Yeah. That's a really good question.
Yeah.
We asked that same question in the masturbation episode, because although it's a very different topic, it's also something not explicitly talked about in the Bible, right?
Right.
And so it's a gray area, just like zin is a gray area.
Right. Caffeine is a great one.
Caffeine could be a great one. Wow.
You know.
Does it advance my relationship with God? Really great question for so many things, for Netflix, for The Bachelor, if you watch that, for like so many elements. We talked about reality TV the other week.
Yeah, but I call them gray behaviors in life.
Yeah.
These are just things that are not explicitly addressed by the Bible, but they are addressed by the Bible mm-hmm. in our heart.
So this is a great segue to talk about our first subject.
Hey.
Drinking.
Wait, who am I? I've been drinking.
Oh, wow. That's Beyonce, man.
Yeah, it is.
She's probably controversial, actually.
I know. She's Illuminati.
Wow. Okay. So drinking. Let's talk about drinking. I think this is the one, like I said, that people judge people the most on, when I personally don't think they should as much as they do. Okay.
Well, let's start off with, like, coming into drinking. The one thing we have to recognize is we all probably have a bias. Like
right.
a deep
bias. That's very true.
That's revealed right off the bat.
Yes.
Especially if we haven't really thought about it extensively or studied it.
Yeah.
Right.
There's a bias based on what you experienced in your family, maybe generational patterns in your family.
Right.
What was modeled in your church community, or again, in your family and community. There's a lot that goes into, especially drinking, I find. So let's start off with the first one, though. Someone who is a social drinker And what I mean by that is somebody who has a glass or two of wine, for example. And there's actually a weird thing here where people are like, you can only drink wine, but you can't drink hard alcohol. And I'm like, oh, interesting. But let's say, just use wine for the example. They drink a glass or two of wine, mainly at social gatherings, at dinner, at a Sabbath,
yeah,
with their friends. And I'm going to be honest, c'est moi. Okay, c'est moi. I do drink
that means
a glass or two of wine.
What is c'est moi?
Oh, that's me. C'est moi is that's me. I drink a glass or two of wine with my friends socially, with at dinners, especially Sabbath dinners.
How often?
One to maybe two times a week.
Okay.
I would say. And some weeks, not even. Some weeks, not even at all.
Right. It's not a super consistent.
Right.
Every Friday night, you're looking forward to.
Exactly.
Your glass of frosé.
Yeah, I truly love the taste of wine. I think it's amazing how wine is created. I think there's a lot of symbolism in the vineyard as well. And, you know, I'm going to take it from Jesus himself who drank wine. Let's be honest. You know, and the thing for me that really shifted is when I saw some of the pastors that I love and respect the most, they drink wine. Again, not excessively, or they drink. They may have socially, like a glass of wine or whiskey. And one of my old pastors, like, definitely has wine around a table with friends. And I was like, wow, this is like, when I've seen people that I admire and I'm like, okay, there's a weird stigma out there. But then I see some of my favorite pastors in the world not overusing it, of course, and just, this is a social thing and a social gathering in very good moderation without bad intention. I think that's okay.
Well, it's a good point, because if you're 21 to any age above that, especially in the U.S., alcohol is a major consistent ingredient in social gatherings. It's super socially accepted. It's encouraged. It really is a great venue to kind of relax and meet people. Like, yeah. If I'm 24, it is going to be probably at 99% of the gatherings that there will be alcohol. Now, but more so, I like kind of what you said. Something changed for you when you saw people who you respected spiritually as leaders and pastors,
yeah,
partaking in alcohol.
In a modified, controlled, appropriate fashion.
Right. But more importantly, you might have seen it for the first time,
yeah,
in your life, where it was just done socially with very little, right, addiction,
yeah,
seemingly on the surface.
Yeah, exactly.
And done in breaking bread and drinking wine around the table.
Right.
I think what's cool is in the Bible, we see, if we went to with a blank slate to the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are tons of warnings about wine, but there's nothing that forbids alcohol and spirits specifically. Mm. Right? Jesus specifically made wine on purpose for the wedding.
That was his first miracle, yeah.
Right? With the assumption that what? People would drink it. Okay. Right. So there's a condoning there. Paul told Timothy to drink wine medicinally.
I didn't know that.
Okay. So Paul told Timothy, church leaders, it talks about, I think in maybe Ephesians, church leaders are not to be enslaved by wine.
Right.
But that also implies something else, that moderate use is okay. Just don't become enslaved by it.
Yes.
So there's really, you know, no scriptural case that forbids the consumption of alcohol. Meaning, you know, if you go in totality, I'm totally against alcohol and I don't partake, that is a totally okay and great rule of life. But it is scripturally not clear and more of a principle that you practice,
right?
Based off the wisdom, based off what it does for you, based off maybe your childhood, based off maybe what you witnessed.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, what's funny though, is that being said, is there's actually a lot of scripture that warns against.
Yes, there is.
The abuse.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a few of those. Ephesians 5, don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, which is a super awesome verse, because he's saying two things right there. Fun fact, Wine and Spirits, I got this JP and Becoming Something shout out. They have some great episodes. If you love Heart of Dating, you would love Becoming Something.
Be so.
I would absolutely supplement every episode if you want to listen to an even better podcast with people who are even smarter and wiser than us. Go listen to JP and Be So.
Yeah.
He was talking about on this episode with alcohol, actually, that, you know, when you see the Wine and Spirits store, the origin of spirits meant that when people would touch spirits or hard liquor, they would become so different that they were literally possessed by a different spirit.
Oh,
that's actually the origin. And so, contrary to that, Tim Ross has an awesome, awesome sermon from Hope City down in Houston talking about being filled with the spirit, how when you're drunk, you know, off wine or vodka or whatever your liquor of choice might be, you act different.
Yeah.
You walk different. You talk. You are possessed differently. In the same way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are walking differently. You are talking differently. You are a total alien from your original self,
right,
which is an awesome contrast.
Wow. Yeah.
Romans 14, it is good not to drink or anything that causes your brother to stumble, right? So even in a social setting, if you have a friend or a brother or a sister who struggles, there's a warning to don't even partake if it's going to cause someone else to stumble. Mm-hmm. Hosea 4, but beware of the wine, for it takes from the understanding of God. I love it. It's very, very clear. And then maybe the most, one of my favorite ones, people talk about the Proverbs 31 woman all the time. There's actually guidance for the Proverbs 31 man.
Hey,
I know.
Where are you at, man?
I love, and I, there's so many great nuggets in there for the men, but one of them is, it is not fit for kings to get drunk. Meaning there is just a level, a capacity, a way in which you walk as a king or sonship in your identity, and is not fit to get drunk.
Right.
So there's tons of warnings throughout the entire Bible.
Yeah. So there are a lot of things biblically, especially about drinking, like versus the other subjects we're about to cover today.
Right.
Like drinking specifically is covered a lot. But like you said, there's no specific scriptural case that
forbids it.
That forbids alcohol of any kind in moderate usage. It's like, don't, I think that comes back to intention. Why are you drinking? Are you drinking to numb out? Are you drinking to feel a certain way?
Uh-huh.
Or are you drinking because you genuinely like the taste? You are consuming it in moderation,
right,
in a social setting,
or
like at a wedding.
Are you drinking out of peer pressure?
Right. Or out of peer pressure. Like coming back to what is your motivation? I think that's a great comparison with like being drunk versus drunk in the spirit. Like we shouldn't be getting drunk to feel like we might feel if we were drunk in the spirit. Like don't be trying to not like feel some sort of like loosey way like you might feel truly if you were drunk in the spirit. Like,
yeah,
you should be going to God and the Holy Spirit to be feeling that way. Like if, for example, a lot of people go to alcohol for numbing out, right? That's what we know people use it for,
right? It's
a crutch to numb out.
It's a physical consumption to offset an emotional need,
right?
And bankruptcy.
And so instead of going to the Holy Spirit and really seeking the Lord and getting your needs met in a beautiful spiritual way,
right,
you're going to alcohol for the need of, instead of going to God, I just want to not feel it. And I actually just want to feel happy. When I don't feel happy right now, I'm going to this substance. So I think that's when we can say, hey, come back to your motivation of why you are drinking. I will be very honest right now that there are times in my life I've gotten drunk. I misuse alcohol. Absolutely. There are times where I was concerned for myself, like 10-ish or so years ago, and was in a really bad place in my life. And I had to really take a hard look at myself and why I was drinking and what it was causing in my life. And it was leading to destruction in so many ways. And so I think in drinking, there's three different categories. There is somebody who drinks socially, like we've already discussed. There is somebody who maybe perpetually drinks. They drink maybe more than that 1 to 2 times a week. And maybe when they do drink, they kind of almost always opt for that third glass or God forbid that fourth glass. And then you're like, really? Woo.
Right.
And then there's somebody who truly has an addiction. Like that second person could be classified as like a, what is it called? Somebody who is a functioning alcoholic. Like they can function and they don't need it every single day, but like every time they do have it, they kind of go a little overboard. And an addict is truly somebody who like, this is a deep addiction. They cannot live without it.
Yeah.
I think truly categories 2 and 3, I would really warn against.
Yeah.
And that's where the intention usually is, like, there's greater pain deeper inside,
right,
for why they're using
it's alcohol. Never just about alcohol. Now, right. I have two questions specifically in a dating context. Mm-hmm. You know, because I'll be honest, I know someone very close to me, and they married an alcoholic.
Yeah.
And they didn't tell anybody,
right,
out of fear that their wedding would not be approved and would be paused and stopped if this got out.
Oh, that's sad. Yeah.
Well, and because number one, they were absolutely right.
Yeah.
Nobody
would have supported it.
Would have supported them if they had known that there's an active ongoing addiction.
Right.
Or even non-active.
Right.
Like, even if it's non-active, it's kind of like a volcano. Like, you don't have a guarantee that it might not erupt again.
If they haven't consistently gone through the steps of getting free from alcohol.
Right, absolutely. But more importantly, at what point should I, as a Christian who's evaluating a spouse, a partner, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, look at their alcohol consumption, specifically alcohol, because it's so common, it's really, really easy to spot, it's socially very, you know, normal to use. What point should I be concerned? Like, is there a good guidance or rule that I can evaluate with?
I would say you have to look behaviorally at their patterns and when they are turning to drinking. If they're like, I had a really hard day, I need wine. You know, like, that's a very big, like, girl thing to say. But I would say if that's a consistent pattern that they are turning to, and especially if not only that, they're hiding it, that is a really, really, really big red flag.
Yeah, that goes for any substance, right?
Any substance. And if you bring it up to them, if you address, hey, I've been noticing these patterns and I'm just curious about them, it feels a bit concerning to me and I wanted to open that dialogue.
Yeah.
If their response is complete defense and, like, not even entertaining a conversation, that's a huge red flag as well.
Yeah.
Because usually there is a lot of shame on the other person's side if they do have a problem.
Sometimes there's unashamedness.
Sometimes, but usually it's shame that turns to blame. It's shame that turns to blame. No, what are you talking about? I don't have any issues.
Or, like, I'm a cool Christian. Like, aren't we kind of past that?
Kind of, but I see people, like, with a deeper addiction, usually there's a lot of shame there.
Well, what about, like, this kind of lightweight addiction where it's like, well, you know, honestly, I'm mature enough in my faith. I've deconstructed a little bit. Like, I honestly think it's okay to have 3 glasses of wine and be a little bit buzzed and enjoy the wedding that I'm at and have, you know, be dancing and then, you know, have a few glasses at girls' night, like, and it's okay.
Is that a very consistent pattern in their life? Or is that once in a while? Because I would say that is different for me.
Yeah.
Then if it's once in a while at a wedding, I'm not thrilled about that. But can I say in my life that it hasn't been sometimes once in a while? No. Very rare in the last few years, just truly. But, like, I would be way more concerned if it's very consistent.
Yeah. I'll put it this way. I do know Christians. I have friends that I include myself in this group. On my spiritual journey as a Christian, there were still times where I drank a beer too much.
Right.
I had a shot that I should not have. And I was more tipsy, more buzz, more drunk than I ever should have been.
Right.
And I really do think it is something that, whether it's a once in a while, once a year, I really do think it kind of reveals spiritually and emotionally where someone is at.
Right.
Regardless if it's a pattern.
And I think in terms of a red flag and eliminating someone, you can say, like, is somebody sinning? Because if they're going to sin, then I can't be with them. Because
well, that's quite the agenda to have,
I'm
right?
I'm just saying, like, if, you know, truly, though, because that reveals a lack of something that's lacking, maybe spiritually or emotionally. So they're having that extra. They're wanting to, whatever, fill in the blank. And I would say they are sinning and turning to a substance versus turning to God.
And that's what sin is, right? Right. Turning to anything but God when...
And 100%.
Yeah.
And what I But I think I would be more concerned if they're doing that habitually,
right,
and not repenting or not saying, hey, I shouldn't have drank that much last
night. Right. There's no
a thing for me.
Conscious, like the conscience is seared in that sense, right, towards that habit.
I would say it the same way as if like you witnessed me gossiping with my friends and right, talking badly about
and
somebody
it's off limits,
out of venting, and that goes into gossip. And then there's a difference between I do that, and the next day or that later that night, I'm like, oh, wow, I feel like that wasn't really the move. I don't feel good about that.
Right.
Versus that is a habitual pattern that I am not willing to try to change.
Right.
And I think there's a difference there. Right. So I would give someone a pass if they were at a wedding and they had three drinks and they were in not the best place spiritually. But that is a very rare circumstance versus the person who does it and is defending it like you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think more importantly, when it comes to substance or anything in life, a person who's unapproachable in their pride or arrogance, that is probably the most major red flag you could ever ask for.
Yeah.
A person who is completely unavailable and unopen to feedback or conversation, at least, at the very least,
yeah,
within any humility.
You know, just closing the conversation on alcohol specifically and drinking, I do know, and I've seen people like in our Facebook group, for example, who are like, if they drink at all, eliminate them. I said this before. But I think based on what we shared, like I would encourage those who, that is you, to be more open and get curious with people who are drinking socially. Now, I understand that for some of you, there may be a history of alcohol in your family or in people around you, and that for you is just not something you can be around. Or you've had a history of alcohol yourself, and that's just something that you can't really be around.
Mm-hmm.
I come from a history of alcohol in my familial dynamic as well, and that is a very hard thing for me. So I want to like empathize with you if that is you. On the other side, I think there are people who just, it has been drilled into them that alcohol is the devil. Okay. And it is so sinful and you can't be with somebody who drinks and da 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 da. And I just think there is a difference between somebody who, when you say somebody who drinks, there's a lot of definitions for that. So please challenge yourself.
Cause right.
What that means.
Cause you know, even on JP's episode, he goes, you know, last night I was with another minister of God and we shared a glass of whiskey.
Right.
And talked about ministry and God. And I think it glorified God.
Right. 100%.
So absolutely. In its entirety, to be super clear, you can consume alcohol and it very well can be used in ways to even glorify God.
Right.
In fellowship with family.
Right.
Like that is totally on limits.
On our Sabbath dinners, we definitely have wine at the table.
Now, let me ask you this. Can I share a cigar with a brother in Christ and we talk about life and life principles in the Bible and we have a deep debate about theology and God's love and a glorify God?
I think so.
Yeah.
Once in a while.
Okay. What about C.S. Lewis?
Did he do it all the time? I don't really know.
Oh, yeah. Him and Tolkien.
I didn't really know that.
Yeah, they love their pipes. They're like known for their
pipes. Oh, yeah. Okay. So, you know, I think there's a lot. I think smoking, especially though, that was back in the day, babe. This is a little different now.
So sin and glorifying God changes based on where we are as a society?
I think the substance has personally got a lot worse.
Okay. Well, I mean, so let's clarify though. Smoking is super broad.
There's lots of different kinds of smoking.
Right. There's a cigarette a week.
Yeah.
You know, there's a cigar every morning. No, I don't. Why are you laughing?
That's a lot.
Well, I know, I'm not going to name them, but I know ministers of God who have a cigar or a pipe with every quiet time.
Right. Okay.
Not much to say on that one.
Yeah, we're going to talk about it.
Okay. You know, there's a difference between tobacco use, like dip every 6 hours, like my football coaches.
I can't get over the photos I saw in my health class of what dip does to your mouth.
Okay, so well,
I can't even think about dip.
Hey, fun fact, we were, you know, in Norway, and even girls, 30-year-old girls, you know, they do snus, which is like a nicotine pouch, which we'll talk about.
Which is like Zyn.
Is Zyn sin?
Is Zyn sin?
Is Zyn sin?
Do you guys know what Zyn is? You're going to find out.
Right,
but,
and then there's a difference between a blunt, you know, once a week.
Yeah.
From all, like, those are all varied. Yeah, vape. Do you vape, bro?
Oh my gosh, there's so many things out there.
Wait, have you ever vaped?
Me?
Yeah.
No, never. Oh, then there's hookah.
Oh, then there's hookah. That's the same thing as vaping almost. Have you done hookah?
Whoa, 10 years ago, I think I inhaled one puff.
Okay. So let's talk about it.
12 years ago.
So really, you know, those are all summarized by, you know, there's nicotine and tobacco, which are in a very similar conversation. And then there's marijuana and gummies. Right.
Yes.
Which we'll talk about.
So I want to talk about cigarettes really quick.
Okay. I love. Yeah.
So cigarettes, for me, that is a little bit different than some of these other things because cigarettes today are very harmful for you and for others around you.
Okay. So there's an element to how it affects your body.
Affects your body and other people around you. When I'm drinking, when I take one drink
of alcohol,
one sip, I'm not harming the person next to me. When I smoke one puff, I am harming the person next to me with cigarettes.
So secondhand smoke.
Through secondhand smoke.
Okay, so what about a cigarette in private versus public? Those are different then.
You know what? I really think it comes down to why you're using something, once again.
Okay,
because
so like
typically cigarettes are used, okay, for specific reasons. To numb out, to feel a certain way, to feel more relaxed, to get thin. Like there's a lot of reasons people use cigarettes.
Right. You know, a model in New York versus a CEO after a board meeting, a youth pastor after a stressful.
And I'm just going to say, for me, cigarettes, someone who smokes cigarettes, if you smoke cigarettes when we met, it would be a deal breaker because I also have incredibly bad asthma.
Okay, that makes sense. Now, what about, so
but,
personally.
Okay, but also, can I add? Yes. Sorry to interrupt you. But also to add, if I saw a pastor smoking cigarettes, I would feel a way about that.
Yeah, well, okay, I'll be honest. I think cigarettes get a really bad rap, but it's probably because the nature you see it use. You never see someone having an occasional cigarette with their quiet time, or for fun, you know, just on the weekend they were relaxing. You don't really see a casual cigarette.
Well, it's also very addictive, so it's very hard to just have like casual cigarette.
Right, right. Well, I mean, you could argue the same for a cigar, but you know, they both have to. But your cigarettes are made. The whole point and purpose is that it is like an easy, small, quick hit of nicotine and tobacco for you to have a buzz and relax.
Right.
Imagine like a really quick shot.
I don't know. And I got to say this.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, baby. I keep interrupting you.
I know. You're very interruptory today.
I'm sorry, baby.
Fortunately.
I really am.
I'm very gracious.
I shouldn't do that. I have so many thoughts that I can't help it. Like,
I know. Well, this is supercharged.
Well, I'm just outing myself here. Okay. Because when I think of cigarettes, I think of how much it deathly affects your body and how many people I know who have died from cigarettes and including family members. And I think about it and I'm like, I can't help but see the charred lungs and what it does to you and the breathing went back, like if you smoke a lot. And I can't help but think like your body is a temple. Why would you treat your body in that way?
Yeah.
Just as the same way as I would maybe think of like overeating.
Right.
But I know that alcohol is not great for your body either.
Exactly.
So then I think about that and I'm like, am I contradicting myself by saying,
right,
you know, alcohol can be really bad. Though I don't think alcohol is going to have the same negative effects by socially drinking as smoking.
Right. Well, you know, one pint of ice cream is not great for my body, but it's okay. 10 of them is an entirely different conversation.
Right.
Now, this is getting to Revelation 4, where your body is a temple. It's a living dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Anything against your body, especially that destroys your body, goes against your body on purpose and willfully done, right? I think unconsciously done. You know, like they didn't know 50 years ago that smoking was bad for them.
Right.
Right. Like, I just think that is like a different me committing consciously an act against my body that I know goes against it is different than an unconscious and there's not really a way of knowing.
Like, yeah, for me, I just personally categorize smoking cigarettes like in a different category than eating a pint of ice cream and having a glass of wine.
Right, but listen, I know this is maybe new to here and it is controversial. I just think by definition, cigarettes, like a cigarette in its entirety, just one of them, is not that bad. done in private, no secondhand smoke, like one of them by itself.
Okay.
I don't know to what effect it affects the body negatively, but I just think by the definition that we're using.
Right. If it's
one, right.
But
and the cigar, but let's talk about
cigars.
You know, cigars, people don't realize this because cigars get like a good rap. They're like the gentleman's club. You got the Winston Churchill, you got the classic. Cigars have 100 times more nicotine and tobacco than a cigarette.
I can't be around cigars.
So if I smoke a cigar, it is the exact same of me ripping an entire pack of unfiltered cigarettes.
Dang, yo, that's rough.
It is, but they are like,
changed my mind on cigars.
But they're a cool thing to do.
I don't know.
And no one bats their head at a cigar. Have you ever had a cigar?
I did. Probably like when I was in college, my mom had a New Year's Eve party and somebody was smoking a blueberry cigar.
Yeah.
And I took a puff and I had an asthma attack.
Yeah. I mean, it makes sense. Breathe. Did you inhale it?
I don't know. I don't know how to smoke things. Like I don't smoke ever. Well, so I don't know how to smoke.
Let's put it this way. Did you, or did you like in your mouth?
Yet.
Okay. No. Well, that's the difference between, and that's where people get into this debate of, well, puffing a cigar is okay, but inhaling it multiple times and getting like, you get buzzed off inhaling a cigar. You know, there is a physical effect to it.
So what are your thoughts on cigars then?
That's a great question. Thank you so much for asking. I think the reality is if you're going to draw a line on cigarettes or tobacco and nicotine, it's got to be across the board. You kind of have to have a unified rule for all of them that it's like, is it about the physical buzz and sensation? Is it about the more addictive nature of it? Right? Because then we get into, you know, is it like the quantity of nicotine and tobacco? Because then cigars should be 100 times worse than a cigarette.
Others, but it's like more acceptable.
Right. So that's where
like,
I think
you're not going to see the guy sitting around a fire pit with a whiskey in one hand and a cigarette in the other.
Yeah. And I think cigarettes get the worst rap because they smell awful. Cigars smell bad. Cigarettes smell even worse. Cigarette doesn't have tobacco and doesn't smell, do you know what it is? It's vaping. Ding, 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 ding.
Oh,
so do you see what I mean? How it quickly is like just a minefield of a mess of, okay, this is okay and this is not.
They've also, yeah, it is. It's,
you know,
I think I come back to, you know, socially, like this is really changing my mind on smoking because I was just like really not, I'm not a fan of smoke at all.
Because of the smell of it or because of the principle of it?
Both, because of what it does to your body, what it does to the person inhaling it next secondhand, and the smell, like all of that, and the addictive qualities and nature of it.
Yeah.
But all of those things, I've just like always been like, ugh. Like, and also, let's talk about dating for a second. If somebody was consistently smoking cigars, if you were, I would not kiss you. Like, hands down.
Yeah, if my mouth smelled like cigar, that would be totally okay.
Right. Like that would be a non-negotiable for me. Sorry. It'd probably be a deal breaker if you consistently smoke cigars.
Okay. I think that's a little dramatic because I know plenty of guys who do it and it's socially okay and cool.
I just have a really strong sense of smell and really bad asthma.
That makes sense as a personal health preference for you. But it's not necessarily, I think where it gets into the, right, there's like a physical element, like I have asthma, it's bad for your, you know, bad for me, bad for people. But more importantly, because this is where, you know, listen, I'll be honest, and this is kind of like a fun part of the episode. If you don't know what Zyn is, in the South, there is dip, right, tobacco dip. And that's a nicotine and tobacco pouch or a loose strain of tobacco that you put in your upper or bottom lip, or sometimes people do the double deckers, and sometimes people spit out the liquid or they swallow it. I know they're both gross, but they get that physical tobacco and nicotine sensation like a cigar or cigarette or vape. Okay. Now they have elevated from this, just like a vape took out the tobacco, so did Zyn. Or snus if you're in Scandinavia. And this is a nicotine pouch that goes into your upper lip or bottom lip. And I'll be completely honest. Just like the cool guy that you saw doing a cigar or cigarette, the pastor that you know that does cigars on Friday nights with the boys and it's celebrated, I did Zyn. I use Zyn as a substance during work and during recreational activities like golfing, as a way to relax and enjoy the experience during work. It actually helped me focus to a degree, like a stimulant.
You're trying to make your case.
No. And then I would use it, my third use case, because I just want to be honest with everyone. Mm-hmm. My third use case is I would use it late at night when I was driving 10, 11 midnight, where I didn't want to have a stimulant like caffeine, and I used it to stay awake. Mm. So
I found out what this stuff was, never heard of this before, and I was so grossed out that he puts this in his gum because it is not good for your gums. It is not good
you
for
researched,
your mouth.
You researched
yeah,
that?
I have looked it up. And okay. I was disgusted, and I was like, no, like, I am not okay with this, and I asked you to stop.
But that being said, and guess what I did? Like a good little boy, I obeyed my mommy. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. As a way to honor my partner, I agreed, and the next day I stopped. And that's something that's also important, because I think if something has control over you, it's very hard to stop.
Yeah.
Right? It's very hard to stop a habit that has control over you.
Right.
You know, people don't want to talk about it, but I mean, for me, I'll be blunt. Nicotine and caffeine are in the same conversation.
Interesting.
Absolutely. Like, they are both stimulants. They both physically affect your body, affect your focus, affect your buzz, affect your way of life. Mm-hmm. And people like to demonize nicotine, especially because of the addictive nature, but they don't want to talk about their caffeine addiction. You literally have withdrawals when you hear about these people going off caffeine.
Right.
They have headaches.
Right.
Their body is reacting, saying, I don't like this. I'm used to this feeling.
I'm not mad about what you're saying. I just can't get down with something in your mouth that's bad for your mouth and me kissing you. Sorry.
Okay. See, that's kind of a hard argument to go against, guys. Anyway, that was on smoking and nicotine. I have a little bit of a different take, but listen, you have to have a kind of rule of thumb or law here, a way of life, or else it gets really messy really fast. And for me, that's, hey, if this thing is taking like an addictive external control of your heart, and more importantly, is a consistent crutch for you to emotionally and spiritually lean on for a physical altering or feeling of your mind, for me, it's off limits. Like, that is a conversation where Holy Spirit has to be super sober and relevant in your life and able to speak into really any stimulant in your life, is what I would be honest on.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So with that being said, let's talk about weed.
Hey, that ganja.
Which, we live in California. It's legal in the state of California. It's not legal in some states that you might be listening to. You know, it's very common now in California for that to be even used among Christians. And so
yeah.
I think we also have to talk about, with weed, there are differences. There are people who smoke or take gummies for medicinal reasons. And there are people who then smoke recreationally or socially. And then there are people who have like a borderline addiction, like they are the quote unquote pothead. Like, I have to do this every single night, you know? And
right.
So, and that one is personal for me. A long, long time ago, I had a boyfriend that was a pothead, and he constantly lied about it. So that one's really tough.
Right.
But I think those three things are maybe a little different. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to be upfront. I've always had stigmas against weed as well, because anything with smoking for me is like off limits, and I just, I think it's gross. But as we were talking about this and like other things that have come up for me in the last few years, I have thought like a little bit differently on it, but I want to hear what you have to say.
Well, back to our foundation, smoking weed or not smoking weed does not save you.
Yeah.
And that is probably the biggest thing. But I do think if you find a Christian who is smoking weed, I would have tons of doubt about their spiritual maturity and where they're at. Hmm. Like, if my...
Smoking weed recreationally, like socially?
Yeah, recreationally.
Or smoking weed, like, very consistently?
I think very consistently is recreationally.
Okay, so I mean, smoking weed socially or smoking weed, like, consistently?
What's the difference?
Socially, like... Same with drinking. My friends and I,
once a week. I'll be honest, other than medicinal use, which I think there is a great use case for medicinal marijuana, that has been proven.
Yeah.
And it is a great thing. And I'm just like, I'm absolutely okay with that within the confines of medicinal use.
Yeah, I am too.
Anything outside of that, I do think that, listen, you can take a shot of tequila. I'm not encouraging that. You can drink a beer or have a glass of wine socially at a table, breaking bread, having fellowship, and not get drunk. You can't smoke a fat blunt and not get high.
Right.
So there is no kind of partial use case, really.
Yeah,
where your body is not reacting.
There's where your body isn't being
right.
responding and changing in some
right.
way.
You know, for me, it's really clear. Like, weed and partaking in alcohol are very different things, primarily because of the physical effect and I think spiritual nature. And what we always confuse is we just like to compartmentalize. This is just a physical act. We really underestimate the spiritual implication.
Right. That's true.
Right. Like sex is maybe one of the greatest examples. It can very easily be reduced to the physical sensation, the orgasm, the pleasure, why that's not okay. But the spiritual reality, especially the covenantal reality of what you're doing and partaking in is you're playing with a spiritual super fire, right? That has a ability to wreck absolute havoc within us.
Yes.
So it's the same thing spiritually and all these kind of, you know, things that we're talking about, the partaking in the physical, we can't just say it's physical. Because it's not. And I think with weed specifically, it is there is another element, kind of like drunkenness, where spiritually the ramifications and what we open ourselves up to is a different spirit.
Yeah.
A spirit of the enemy. I genuinely think that to a degree. You know, that's why I think drug use and potent, the more potent the drug use, for me, I do think the spiritual implications are so much greater. Caffeine, like physically stimulates you, but not in the same way of heroin, right? And I really think that the compromise of the brain and the spiritual compromise is different.
Right, I agree. So to be blunt, pun intended, we're not necessarily fans of weed, and I would
no,
say
we're not. We're not fans.
We're not fans. We're not fans of weed unless used medicinally. And personally, again, I think everyone here on this episode listening needs to figure out their own convictions in these categories versus just doing and saying what Kate and JJ told you to do. But I would personally see that as a really big red flag and a deal breaker if somebody consistently used weed unless it was for medicinal reasons.
Yeah, I don't see. It's the same with drunkenness. I just don't see how a disciple, an ambassador of Christ can partake in this. As a way of whatever you want to call it, like joy, pleasure, coping, escape. I don't think there is any emotional, spiritual case where it is okay at all. And yet there's still going to be Christians who do it.
Yeah.
Who have to grow. I think that is like the definition. I have a Christian in front of me. They're smoking weed. I just think spiritually they are revealing so much about where they are at in their walk with God.
Yeah,
right.
I completely agree.
Like smoking weed, not smoking it doesn't save you, but I think it reveals a lot about where you are in your life.
Just like drinking a little too much to feel a certain way.
Exactly. Exactly. So I think by far and away, the biggest takeaway, especially when it comes to evaluating somebody else, and I think if you're human here, like there is probably one of those substances that we just listed that maybe speaks to you individually, all the way from caffeine use, yes.
Yes.
Two, alcohol, Zen, tobacco use, you know, with the cigar with the homies, or cigarettes.
Or weed.
Or weed. And the biggest question is motivation. What is the motivation of your heart? You know, it's the same thing with tattoos. Like, it's not necessarily bad or good. It just completely depends on your motivation and your use case. Why? Yeah. Why do you feel the need? What is it advancing in your life? Is it to numb out? Is it to enjoy a meal with a friend and you genuinely want a fellowship? Is it because you're curbing your appetite because you have a problem with your weight and your image, right? Why are you smoking cigars? Is it social or is it, you know, really, if you're being honest, behind the scenes, you love that buzz. You love that sensation. You kind of like that escape after a very long day. It helps relax and unwind you, just like a huge red glass of wine.
Yeah.
You know, I had to ask myself, why am I using Zen? And can I not do these activities without Zen? Can I find another way to stay up? Do I have to have a Zen to enjoy my outing at the golf course? Is it not good enough for me to just enjoy and fellowship with God in that moment? Did I secretly enjoy that buzz, it gave me a little too much.
And are you peer pressure? Because I know people have peer pressured you on the golf course to do Zen with them.
You know, I've come back to Kate every time I say no. I'm like kind of bragging a little bit. It is my ego and pride. But, you know, for me, for example, I've had to learn, and this is a good lesson of partnership and honoring your spouse and your promises. Jesus, in the greatest sermon ever told in Matthew 5, says, be so honest with your commitments and word that you don't have to swear on a book of Bibles. You don't have to promise anything extra, or I really, really promise. Let your yes be so much of a yes that you can just say yes and it is believed. So for me and Kate, hey, even though it's a little thing and I promise you and I could easily break it, and one, she would never know, and two, I really don't feel like it has any consequence.
With Zen, yeah.
Right. Yes. And until I, you know, we align, I'm not going to do Zen. So, okay, you ready? The reality of life is this. Enjoyment does not inherently make things wrong, but this is a fact of life. Enjoyable things can very quickly become more than enjoyable things.
Yeah.
Enjoyable things can very quickly, if they're not guarded, if they're not disciplined, if they're not submitted, if you're not sober and you're not involving the Holy Spirit, football, Zen, a beer with the boys, these are all things that can be enjoyable and okay. But if this enjoyable activity has taken any place that is greater than it should be, it's occupied a place of too great enjoyment, too great of a crutch, too great of a pleasure to cope, then that is a place I think has quickly gotten out of control and become an idol within your life that should only be occupied by really the presence, the pleasure, the joy, the fellowship of Jesus, and yeah. Consequently.
Amen, babe. Amen.
So, yeah.
What an interesting episode.
I know. I love this one.
It was really interesting. You know, even I was challenged for sure, because I've had a lot of judgments with people who smoke of any kind. And so it was good. It was interesting. It challenged me a bit in different ways. I really appreciated that.
Well, I'm challenged too. You know, it really, especially I would say the biggest challenge for me, if I was being honest, there were times in life where I called myself a Christian, and on Friday nights at a wedding, at a bachelor party, I wasn't acting very Christian.
Right.
And I was drinking too much. Mm-hmm. And I have 4 or 5 beers and I should have had 2.
Right.
And I was succumbing to peer pressure.
Yeah, I've done that too.
You know, right? And I was for a lot of reasons, I valued pleasure and fun more than I valued glorifying God.
Yeah.
So
I think that when it comes to that last thing is like, because I was in a community once back in the day where everyone was doing that. We were going to our Christian parties at Christmas and different things, and there was alcohol and everyone was drinking. It was all the people I saw at church and in my community group. And we were all there. People would have a little too much to drink, and then people would kind of get handsy with each other or make out with somebody there.
Yeah.
And the next day we'd all show up at church.
Yeah.
And slowly but surely I was like, nobody's keeping each other accountable. While I was just saying, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. Oh, me neither. Okay, we'll be better next time. But not actually. And I think that's where I ended up like not stop going to some of those events and things, because I was like, that's not good for me and that's not what I want to be doing.
Yeah.
And I want to cultivate a deeper environment of accountability as well.
Yeah. The reality of life as you are a Christian, you should be growing. And if you are growing, you should be becoming more sanctified,
yeah.
Pursuing holiness, not as a means to redeem yourself more or make yourself more righteous with God. It's, I crave God so much. I crave fellowship with him. I crave to glorify him. I crave to be with him so much that I know that this pattern, this sin in my life is destroying that union and fellowship.
Yeah.
And I will eradicate anything, any sin, any habit that is getting in between me and God.
Yeah.
Because I love him so much. I want to be with him so much, and I can't ignore the Holy Spirit on this.
So good.
Okay. We love you guys. Hopefully that was a great episode for you or the person that you are evaluating. This is a great point to send it to him, and maybe you have some feedback. I don't know.
Maybe you have some good conversation.
Maybe you and the boys.
Even in your friend group, you guys. This is a great episode for your friend group.
Yeah. You and you Zen boys, you know, who've been using it undercover.
No girls.
I wish a friend would have challenged me about it instead of just saying, oh yeah, you're good.
Right. Yeah.
So we love you guys. Have a wonderful day. And this is the Heart of Dating podcast.
Podcast.
Let's go.
Bye. The Heart of Dating podcast is created by Kate and JJ Tomlin. Shout out to our epic audio and video editor, Scott Caro. We have an amazing Heart of Dating team who helps bring the show to you each week. I want to shout out Kelsey Napier, our Heart of Dating digital marketing coordinator, and Elena Gibson, our brand and community manager. We couldn't do it without them. Now, if you guys have never ranked us or reviewed us on iTunes or Spotify, would you consider doing that? It would mean so much because our podcast can get more discovered and more people can learn how to better date as Christians. Don't we all want that? We launch our podcast each and every week on Wednesdays. So we will see you next week.